Chapter 12 and verse number 1, David is speaking about a form of oppression that he is experiencing in his life. He's come to a place where it seems that he's early in his career, if you will, as God's appointed man, as the king, and he's coming to a place to where it seems like harsh and unreasonable men have surfaced. And whereas there used to be open and honest talk, that has been closed down or compressed. And it seems to have evaporated. And if for any person, this would be a calamity or a difficulty. But for David in particular, he seems to be crushed by the suspicion and presuming that has replaced the trust, the warmth, and the love. So he's in a situation to where it seems things have changed, or he has simply been made aware of something that was there, but he was not fully aware of it. You see, sometimes the evil may sweep in, and sometimes evil may be present, and we become aware of it, albeit at a later stage in our life. And he's speaking of an oppression of being quenched or crushed through a wickedness that is now part of his life. And he's asking himself, where have I gone wrong? Where has this situation come from? What is the source of the oppression, the slavery that I'm now experiencing in my life? Where did it all begin? Where did it all start? And in this introspective journey of David, there's a crucial truth for you, for your family, and I believe also for a church. But let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray now that your word would be something that finds a root within us, that the ground would be fertile, would be that ground which the seed of the word of God finds a place to put down roots in and grow up into something fruitful, healthy. So, Father, I pray now that our hearts would be receptive to the truths that you want to plant in our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would move among us, the Holy Spirit would take the things of God and he would make them knowable to us. So, Father, use your word tonight. Let flesh and the self be put out of the way, and let your truth and your word be what is known. In Jesus' name, amen. David is feeling the oppression, ultimately, the injustice of those that he thought at one time were his friends, but used flattery in order to gain a sense of control in his life. And now he feels crushed, and now he feels a certain sense of oppression that is just bearing down on him. And he's got the idea that he's being pushed out or driven out because of this oppression. Now, oppression is assumed in the Bible. In other words, when people become oppressed or they become taken advantage of, it's not as if the Bible says, wow, that's amazing that happened. The Bible is like, this is a part of life. Think about war. War is a part of life. I mean, we hate war, and we detest it, and we try and avoid it, but war still comes. It always comes, and it always will come. There will never be a time when the Antichrist comes, men will say, peace, peace. But outside of that, there will always be wars and rumors of wars coming. Why? Because men will want to take advantage of other men. They will. And it will always be there. That is part of human nature. It is part of who we are. So oppression is the nature of life. Men will step over the normal bounds. They will become self-absorbed and desirous of their own ends, regardless of what it costs and what another must pay. And men will in particularly take advantage of naivety. men will in particularly take advantage of innocence and gullibility. In other words, especially of youth, there is an element within society that recognizes youth and recognizes the ability to exploit youth, to use youth because of its lack of awareness and its lack of understanding of ulterior motives. When these men see innocence or naivety, they see it as an opportunity. They see it as a door. They see the naivety as a vehicle by which to advance themselves and their own agenda and what they want. And this is exactly where David is at. David is a younger man who is filled with potential, who is filled with possibility. And there are those who have gained influence in his life. And now he feels a sense of being crushed, oppressed, and controlled by the manipulation that is now circling about him. David is probably a junior man in Saul's household, and he's feeling the duplicity that was present with Saul. It was as if he was saying one thing, but doing another. It was as if he loved him, he was positive, he was encouraging, he was complimenting, and at the next moment he was throwing a javelin for his head. And David is taken in. He is following the compliments and the praise, and then he feels that he's come into a situation to where he is trapped. He's like an animal that is caged. You know, usually we worry about threats, I don't know about you, that are physical. Usually you'll worry about a threat from somebody that is a physical harm that they will do to you. But David is revealing to us, most of the threats that we face are preceded by deception. So when you experience something that is injurious or something's going to hurt you, oftentimes the thing that hurts you is preceded by something that is inherently deceptive. He's speaking of a train or a cycle. He's recognizing the deceptiveness of his situation, the deceptiveness of what he is in, and he's recognizing how it's coming back and encompassing him. It's like it has him in a chain, and he's confused. He's frustrated when he sees this. He sees the beginning, and he knows the end, and he's crying out for God to deliver him. The enemy doesn't have him by the throat. There is no noose that is stringing him up. It is words. Words that are being used to oppress him. It's an interesting thought. It's words. There's a particular word that's being used. It's the word flattery. Look at verse number 2. They speak vanity or emptiness, everyone with his neighbor. These are the oppressors. These are the ones that are crushing him. These are the ones that are controlling him. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. David is aware now that their speech was intentionally deceitful. It wasn't an exaggeration. It wasn't a misspeak. It was intentional deception. They speak emptiness, vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and the double heart do they speak. The speech was essentially spiritually profitless. It was negative because it was used in a deceptive way. Notice it was spoken by a neighbor. Now, why is the speech by a neighbor more dangerous than the speech by an enemy? Because you know an enemy. An enemy is an enemy. And an enemy automatically generates awareness. But a neighbor or someone that is close is trusted. And the trustedness produces a blindness. And the blindness then produces the ability to pursue an ulterior motive or an ulterior agenda. And so David is speaking of the profitless speech, the speech of a deceptive person that, who has gotten close to him. It was really almost a speech that didn't make sense. It was the noise that he sometimes heard that where it just didn't click. It didn't really mean anything to him. In other words, he didn't process it. He didn't think about it. He didn't connect it. But it was going on around him. It was there. He just didn't see it. It seemed like something that was vain and something that didn't have a purpose. And yet the words that were spoken were not known on the surface, but they had definite intention and intelligence beneath the surface. They speak empty words because their desire and what the wicked want is not revealed. Because if it is revealed, it is obstructed. If it is revealed, then it is fought against. When Hitler went into Poland, he preceded that by months and months of negotiations with Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England. And he told Neville Chamberlain, "We are not going into Poland. We are not. We have no intention of going to Poland. There's nothing that we want in Poland. We are not going to go into Poland." And Neville Chamberlain came back across the English Channel holding that piece of paper, victorious. Hitler said he is not going into Poland. You had Churchill saying, "You're crazy. He's going to go in." Neville Chamberlain said, "No, he said he is not." And you know what happened? A few weeks later, the tanks were rolling across Germany into Poland and into Austria. It was a deception. When Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the previous leader of Iran, said, "We don't want to make nuclear weapons." "Of course not. Are you? We just want nuclear material." And all of the while, he's testing mid-range ballistic missiles. "We don't want nuclear weapons. Come on." Some speech is intentionally deceptive. With flattering lips do they speak. What is flattery? Flattery in the Bible is always spoken of in a very negative way. This is going to cut across some of the ways that we think and some of the ways that we use our speech. Flattery is a form of manipulation and control. It is a form of deceit. When somebody uses flattery, they're appealing to a certain sense of self-interest within an individual, a certain sense of esteem within an individual. It could be insecurity. It could be a desire for to be thought of as beautiful or intelligent or handsome or gifted in some way. And what the flatterer does is he uses his speech to feed the need within the individual. And as that need is fed, the individual, one, develops relationship and develops closeness with the individual, but two, they become blind to the intentions of the individual. They receive them as a friend, but the speech of a flatterer, and the key is this, is not genuine. The speech is intentionally spoken to mislead and to deceive. Flattery and a double heart is how they speak. Notice with me Proverbs 29 and verse number 5. Proverbs 29 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 5. "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." So flattery appeals to something within you, to a source within you. It lifts you. It gains a root or foundation within you. And flattery then becomes a tool of the manipulator. They begin to lift you up, to complement certain aspects of your person, to appeal to certain parts of you as an individual, in order to gain control, in order to gain a certain sense of manipulative control over you, is a better way of saying that. That is what flattery does. You speak something, you say something somebody wants to hear. It disarms them, it ingratiates you to them, and it blinds them to something that you're doing, or something that you want to do, or something that you want to gain by the flattery. See, flattery is a form of trickery. The man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Literally, a net is a trap. Look in Proverbs 28 and verse number 23. Proverbs 28, verse number 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. You know, people hate being manipulated. I know I do. Whew. There are a few things I hate more than being manipulated, being controlled. I mean, all of us are that way. To go down the road and find out that you have been taken in, and really to appeal to your inner self, that's just really painful. To think something and to realize that none of it was true, it was just said to control. This is what the Bible is talking about. Open rebuke, the Bible said, is better than secret love. Hey, you know what? As I come up here as a preacher, you know, the easiest thing for me to do is to tell you how great you are. That is fun. I enjoy that. Man, to lift you up, I've been preaching for 15 years. I can get under and lift it and really appeal and really lift it. But you know what? Open rebuke is better. It's better to reveal and to be honest and to be transparent and to be real. There was a lady visiting the church this morning, and I told her there is one foundational value in the church that I really want at this stage of my life, and that is transparency, openness. I want to be transparent in everything. The finances, I want transparent. I want my life transparent. I want to be honest and open. Do you see how the flattery, deception, and manipulation, it is repugnant. It is vile. It is wicked. It is a form of control, of manipulation. It is selfish. It is heartless. It uses people to gain an end. And it is ruthless in the way that it does it. Psalms chapter 12. Go back to verse number 2. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 2. That word, a double heart. Oh, I'm behind in my slides. Sorry. Psalms chapter 12 and verse number 8. Notice it says, with a double heart do they speak. Now, if you're younger, this is almost like, okay, maybe you're a lot smarter than I was when I was younger. But when I would read this as a younger, it never really clicked with me. A double heart means a second heart. Literally, it's interesting in the Hebrew, a heart is what it actually says. But the meaning is this. They speak with one heart, but they are another heart. They present with one heart, but they are this heart over here. What you hear and what you see and what they are two different things. There are two hearts, the heart that is perceived and the heart that is. So out of the flattery, it's out of a second heart. There is another motive. There is another agenda that is there. And it is a form of deception. Verse number 3, the Bible is really, 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 really cutting here. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things. Do you know one of the main ways that we sin is with our mouth? It's often what we do, but really one of the primary ways you think, when you sin, think of thou shalt not lie, that thou shalt not covet, talking about what it is we're saying we want, what it is that we desire. There's just a sense within us that our speech betrays the heart that is present. So the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The believer is to have speech that is honest and that is truthful. You can almost walk away from this sermon saying, man, I better be cutting. I better rip into somebody when I get out of here. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, when you give a compliment, always be genuine. When you give a compliment, always be sincere. Never, ever give compliments that are not sincere, because it's a control mechanism. You're doing that, if you're doing that, to control. Don't. Be honest with people. Be transparent with people. And expect the same thing from them. Use your speech very, very carefully, the Bible says. So honesty in the way that I speak. As I measure things. Now the Bible speaks of, in Philippians 4, verse number 8, whatsoever is honest, think on these things. Whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is virtuous, whatsoever is of good report, we're to think on these things and we're to meditate on these things. That is to be our outlook in our mind. But we are never to go beyond that, by the same token, into a false sense of flattery that controls, or to allow other people to use a false sense of flattery to control us. Notice, the flattering lips speaketh proud things. Verse number 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Someone that flatters is not humble. They're not selflessly offering a praise. They're not selflessly saying, wow, that's pretty awesome. Look at that. You know, somebody told me today about a little promotion that they got, and I was like, man, that's cool. That's a kind of a neat little thing. That's honest. That's genuine. And that's what we're supposed to have. But the flatterer is different. He thinks that he can prey on the naivety, the gullibility, the simpleness of another person, and he exploits it, and he uses the flattery to control them. Notice, he speaketh out of a proud heart. Look what it says in verse number 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Verse number 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? Wow, that is illuminating. Notice the flatterer believes in the power of his speech and believes in his ability to control and manipulate through flattery. In other words, he says, I will prevail, not I might or I may, but I will prevail. In other words, he is intent on using the double heart and using the manipulation to gain control over another person, to gain that sense of access to them and to blind them to a true motive or to a true agenda. With our tongues we will prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see, when somebody uses flattery and they get into that mode of deceptiveness and manipulation, and they're hiding behind a second heart, that is a person that has a certain sense of wickedness. There is a certain sense of depravity and of deceptiveness that is present in this heart. My lips are my own, this person says. Who is Lord over me? I can speak and act and do as I want. The world is immoral. There is no moral base in it. I can behave as I will. There is a disconnect from God. There is no fear. The flatterer takes his words lightly, and he recognizes the power that is present in that deception. But he has failed to recognize what God is doing. So here's David in the household of Saul, and the flattery has taken him in, and he feels encompassed. He feels like dogs are nipping at him. They want his blood. He feels like he is controlled by this deceptive manipulation that has gone on around him. And he begins to turn to the Lord, and he begins to find a deliverance. Okay, we're a little behind. Deliverance from oppression is always found in the pure words of God. Verse number 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Notice the puffeth. It speaks of subtlety. It speaks of a softness in the speech. So David, under inspiration, quotes a response from heaven. God sees it, and eventually God satisfies David's need for justice. Eventually, God deals with the response. God puts a shield around him and delivers him from oppression. And how does he do it? This is really good. He takes him right out of the words of men and brings him right back into the words of Scripture. Because someone that is flattered or has allowed themselves to be deceived through flattery ultimately has elevated that voice above the voice of God. Because the voice of God will always contradict that deception. So what David's doing here, what he's revealing here, is the recipe for, or the cure, essentially, for this deception. Look what he says in verse number 6 of Psalms 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So in verses 1 through 4, we have men that are spoken of. And in verses 5 through 8, we have God and his response that is spoken of. There's this Hebrew parallelism that is going on here. Here is men, and here is God's response to the works of men. The words of God are pure, means they are uncontaminated. There is no double heart, no double meaning. And he's coming to us, and he's saying that this is the place of safety. This is the place where you come when you want to have something that is stable, something that is solid, something that does not manipulate or control. It is in the words of God. They are pure words, untainted and uncorrupted. Notice how he says they are purified 7 times. Silver, to be purified, must be superheated, and then the impurities must be scraped off of the top. Purified 7 times refers to completion. And he's showing that the scripture is absolute. It is complete and whole for every need of man, every need of the soul. You don't need the flattery. You don't need that groveling appeal to self-interest and esteem. You don't need that which people use to control you and to manipulate you. The whole counsel of God is before you, and it is perfect. It is beautiful. It restores the soul and heals the inner heart of the individual. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Wow. That is the answer to flattery, ultimately. That is what can be trusted in. That is what we can look to. Why is it that we so often look to other things? Why is it that we look to everything but the Word of God? Do we see how that makes us really liable to flattery, to corruption, to being manipulated through words? It is the Word of God that is pure. That is to be the anchor. The Costa Concordia was a very large sailing ship, significantly larger than the Titanic. It was sailing in the Mediterranean, and it's reported that the captain, Francesco Schettino, was taking it on a little bit of a tour. It's reported that he was actually showing it off to his girlfriend, and he wanted the boat to come in very, very close to the land. Look, honey, look at this big boat that I'm the captain of. And it hit a rock. It ripped it open. This huge boat tipped over on its side. But on that boat, there was the best GPS in the world at the time. It was decked out with all types of high-tech gadgetry. They knew exactly where they were, and they knew the rocks that were in the water. But you can't trust in what seems to be flawless, what seems to be super stable. You know, we're going to come to times in our life and points in our life where we're going to be so tempted to listen to the voice of the flatterer, to listen to something that appeals to us, to something that just grabs us. And we've got to come to not what seems to be unsinkable and unbreakable, but to the Word of God, because that ultimately is the answer and the deliverance to flattery. Verse number 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He immediately points away from the words of men to God, and he says they are eternal. The deliverance is not temporal or transient. It is everlasting. It is that which can be enjoyed forever. He speaks of real deliverance and real relief. Finally, in verse number 8, he gives a really, really important warning. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Who is the vile man of Psalms 12? He is the deceptive man with his words, the flatterer. When they are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. Now, there is a message here that's not to be missed. Look with me in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. When Jesus was walking among those who would ultimately crucify him, do you realize that oftentimes they complimented Jesus? When they walked to him, they would say, "Good master." And all of the while, there was not goodwill that was present there. So there was a constant sense of this flattery that is going on. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus begins to open it up. And notice what he says to them. "You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Okay, we can accept that. Violence, killing, well, that is of Satan. But notice what he also says here. And he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The source of deception is demonic, and it's subtle and easily overlooked. Behind deceptive speech, lying, flattery, manipulative speech, there is a satanic connection that is present here. He says that Satan is a liar, and he is the father of it. That deceptiveness in speech, when that deceptiveness of speech is tolerated, it opens the door to a satanic crush. When we were raising the kids, this is really important. I'm telling you, this is really important. In your life, it is so important to insist on openness and transparency in your speech, to be careful and measured in your words. And I really have to work at this as a pastor, because I could easily overcompliment. But it is vital, because when you begin to overcompliment, to control or to manipulate, when you begin to do that, that is actually a satanic deception that is going on there. We don't think of it that way, but that deception is not of God. God is about honesty at a core level, being truthful, not only in what I do, but what I say and how I say what I say. He wants me to be honest and respectful of other people through my speech. When we were raising the triplets, we raised the kids actually differently than a lot of people think. If you were in our house, it would probably be quite a bit different than you thought it was. We really didn't have a lot of rules. We had simple rules. You've heard me say it a lot, but it's true. Did you know that if the kids got angry and threw something and broke something, that was bad. We would deal with it. Maybe Caleb hauled off and hit Andrew, or Andrew hauled off and hit Caleb. Yeah, that was bad. You know, we kind of deal with that. Maybe they yelled something. I don't remember you guys ever saying a bad word, but maybe something like that. They would say something or do something. That was bad. But when they lied, That was the red light. That was nuclear. That sounds really strange. Beth actually was the one who brought that in. That when they lied, everything stopped. Whoa. Because deception was creeping in. And when deception creeps in, that is satanic. You know, a little bit of rebellion is one thing. A little bit of mouthiness, yeah, you know, on this or that is one thing. But deception or lying, that's a completely different field that you're into right now. And if you are a parent, do not tolerate deception. Whatever you do, if you see lying in your children, that is the thing to focus on. That is the thing to deal with. Because that lying begins to open up a door of manipulation. And David is making a very important point here in verse number 8. He says, when the vilest men, these deceptors, are exalted, then wickedness runs on every side. And it's also important in the church, and that you and I as individuals, that we are ever so wise in our speech. Let's be the most positive, hopeful, and encouraging people. Let's encourage one another and build each other up. But let's do it wisely. Let's do it prudently. And let's do it from a heart that is selfless, from a heart that wants nothing, and a heart that isn't seeking to get anything through the speech, simply to leave an encouraging word and a word that blesses. And in the church, in Hope Baptist Church, in 2016, that is one thing as a pastor that I am really striving for, is honesty, transparency, and openness in our speech. The way that we speak and what we say, very open, very honest, very transparent. Let's pray.